Thank you very much, Mr. Brown. Certainly nice to be here. Welcome, guest. Nice to have you here today, and thank you for making the effort to come to the seminar. This is the fifth in the series, and I think hopefully you'll find it informative and helpful and understand more about the Word of God. In fact, it's a great refresher for all of us, actually. Going through this and trying to put something together, you know, I learned something every time. And we talked a lot about this when I was up in Beaufort last week, Beaufort congregation, about world peace and how it's going to come and how much people want world peace. You know, I don't think there's anybody in this room that says, no, you know, we're not interested in world peace. Who doesn't want world peace? You know, diplomats talk about it all the time. We have Secretary of State flying all over the world, meeting with various world leaders to talk about world peace or to try to prevent war and what have you. And they have summits in various places in the world. And here we are, 6,000 years into mankind's history, and is there any peace? True peace. You know, there's no peace between the Arabs and the Jews. Hasn't been for almost 4,000 years. I can't expect it's going to happen anytime soon. You know, June 6th, we celebrated the 69th anniversary of the landing of D-Day to drive back the Nazi forces. And if you've read anything about that day or seen the films, you know that the GIs went through horrific battles there as well as in the Pacific to keep the world safe, but did it actually bring peace? Did it bring lasting peace so there's no wars? Well, it wasn't long after World War II. As you know, we were in the Korean War. We still have troops stationed there between the North and the South to, quote-unquote, keep peace. Without them, would there be peace? No, there would be war. You know, the news is filled with wars and rumors of wars, if you will. There's always some hot spot somewhere, somebody doing something, threatening, you know, Iran with nuclear weapons. You know, at the end of World War II, it was declared that was the war to end all wars. Over 15 million people died. In the 20th century, there's been approximately 160 million people that have been killed in wars. 160 million. I'll show you a little graph here in a minute that I printed off the internet. Just World War II alone was the most, somewhere between 60 and 85 million. Can you imagine estimating between 60 and 85 million, I mean, you're off by 25 million people. It's incredible. They really don't know, but it's a lot of people, obviously. Presently, there's about 27 wars and conflicts taking place around the world in various stages of conflict. This is a chart I printed off the internet. It's amazing what you can Google and find. It's just amazing. This goes, and some of the numbers didn't print for whatever reason, 1 through 20. And I know you probably can't see this, but anyway, it's listed 1 through 20. The most killed all the way down to the least. And this goes from the first century until our present century. If you add all these numbers up, it comes to right at 400 million people since Christ was here. Do we have peace in the world? I don't think so. I think we all agree to that. I've mentioned this many times, and I'm glad I saw it because it was only on TV the one time that I'm aware of. It was years ago, 20, 25 years ago, I was watching Good Morning America, and they were talking about some war, some conflict somewhere. And when they broke for a commercial, it crossed the screen, said, you know, anonymous. Nobody really knew who had said this, but it said, "If mankind could really bring peace, wouldn't we already have it?" And I have never forgotten that. Really, if mankind could bring peace, then how come we don't have it? Would be another question. How come we keep searching for it? You know, definition of peace is cessation of or freedom from any strife or dissension. Do we have any freedom in North South Korea? Strife or dissension? No. Even in this country, do we actually have peace among the races? And it's a shame. And we'll see toward the end of this talk here this morning that every person, every tribe, every tongue will be part of God's kingdom. Well, why don't we have peace? Why don't we have world peace? Like it said, if mankind can really bring it, why don't we have it? Basically, the world doesn't have peace because it does not walk with the Prince of Peace, as Jesus Christ. We do not live according to the Bible. Now, there's well-intentioned persons. I'm not trying to put anybody down, but for the most part, for leadership and what they try to do, I mean, just look at our government today. My goodness, it's just, you almost can't watch the news. It is so sad to see the lying and deception. But we're not here to talk about politics. We're actually here to talk about what the answer is and how world peace will be brought. And it will be, brethren. World peace is coming to this world. And we'll look at that here in a few minutes. You know, like I said, the majority of mankind does not only not live God's way, they refuse to live God's way. You can hit them right in the face. You know, what's the old saying? Don't try to confuse anybody with facts. You know, that they is what they believe, and no matter what you say, that's not going to change. Well, let's just look at a couple of reasons why we don't have peace or why mankind is incapable of bringing peace. We have a sinful nature. We just do. It's what we are. And we have a heart of stone. We're set in our ways many times. Dana and I were talking about when we were coming down here this morning. You know, we were set in our ways when it came to religion, you know, way back when, before we understood the truth. Before we understood there was an answer to mankind's problems. But fortunately, we listened, we heeded what we heard. And you in this room have heeded and understood and taken the Bible to heart and not tried to have your own ways, but looked into the Bible and said, well, you know, that's really simple. That's really what it says. How amazing that, number one, God who cannot lie doesn't lie. You know, you don't have to worry about, is he listening on your phone conversations or what have you, or taping you. You'll be forgiven someday. We all will. But that's not the type of world that we will have someday. We'll have a world of trust, a world where mankind is not afraid. If you would, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, we'll see why mankind, or begin to see, there's so many scriptures we can't possibly cover them, as you well know, but we're going to hit the highlights here today, and hopefully in about 30, 35 minutes at the most, we'll see why we can't have peace, and then we'll understand why we will have peace, regardless of what we do. God is going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth and establish his government. But in the meantime, we have to live here. So in Isaiah 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib." So even dumb animals know who to go to be taken care of. "But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you," in verse 5, "why should you be stricken again, you who revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." And if that doesn't describe our nation and leadership, a lot of the leadership in it, you know, what does? You know, just here recently, as you know, the Boy Scouts, you know what their vote did? They voted to allow in blatantly homosexual kids. And out of the ones who voted, you know, over 61% approved of that. Not here to judge anybody, but we know what the Word of God says, but that's the way this nation is drifting. There's over 14 nations now that have legalized same-sex marriage. We've already mentioned the lying and corruption in our own government, but you can say that about worldwide, regardless, pretty much where you are. So if you have this kind of leadership, how in the world can mankind ever bring peace when they blatantly go against the Word of God? It really is not possible. Logically, you think about it, it's not possible. It's not possible to drive 200 miles an hour and not have an automobile accident, if you have a car to go that fast. I mean, it'd be cool if you had a place to really, you know, drive it. But you can't drive on the roads. You know, we're not going to turn there, but Jeremiah 14, talking about leaders, it says, they say peace, peace when there is no peace. You know, leaders talk about peace, but where is it? You know, they have these emergency meetings, and they send diplomats and what have you all over the world, and what happens? Nothing. Let's turn to Romans 3. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read in we'll drop down to verse 15. And this is talking about 2,000 years ago. It's not talking about our time. This is how bad it was then. Just look how bad it is today. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. That was verse 17. Why? Why don't they know peace? There's no fear of God in their eyes. They do not obey God. You know, again, we're not going to turn there, but in Psalms 12, verse 8, it says, the wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. What that basically means is you see these serial killers and what have you and things that happen in our society. The news media just goes crazy over it. They love it. And because of that, there's wickedness everywhere because it plays on people's minds that are looking for that type of notoriety. Another reason mankind cannot bring peace, and again, we've kind of touched on that, but he does not obey the moral laws of God. He doesn't obey the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you saw the young man that just graduated. I believe it was over in South Carolina. I don't have his name. Remember, did you see it? The guy that tore up he was a valedictorian, and he had his speech, and he tore it in half. And he recited the Lord's Prayer to a rousing ovation from the students there. They interviewed him on Fox and Friends. Anybody see that? Yeah, okay. They interviewed him on Fox and Friends, and he explained why he did it. And then one of the questions was, well, what did your teachers say to you? And he said, well, I really can't say if they said it was, basically I'm paraphrasing, I can't say if it was good or bad because I don't want to get them in any trouble. Can you imagine, in this country, somebody recites what is known as the Lord's Prayer? Number one, he was told not to do it. Secondly, they said, well, we can't do anything to him. He's already graduated. But his teachers, he couldn't comment what his teachers said, good or bad, for fear it would get them into trouble. Possibly, it would probably get them fired if they agreed with him. So you can't say the Lord's Prayer. Well, you know what the problem is in school. You know, there was a rich young fellow, I guess he was young, came to Christ and said, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? That's a great question. Something, you know, probably at some point in time, we all ask, who does not want to live forever? Not in these bodies. You know, my knee hurts and, you know, sleep, and my wife can hardly walk, and you know, and there's others here that, you know, can't wait to be in God's kingdom. But what was Christ's answer to him? What did he say? If you want to enter into life, do what? keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments. So it behooves us to understand and know what the Ten Commandments are, and it's very simple there. They're in the Bible, easy to read, and really not complicated. Once you embrace them, you know, I think Psalms 111 verse 10 says, "A good understanding have all those who do your commandments." So if you want to understand the truth of God, keep the commandments of God. Walk with God and walk with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it describes the difference between a carnal individual and one who will live God's way of life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In other words, those who live a sinful life, who refuse to live God's way, that's what their minds are on. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit are God's way of life." To live God's way of life, to try to do our best, even though we're frail human beings and we do fail from time to time, live God's way of life. But that's not the way of life that we live daily. The way of life we live daily is to obey God and to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and to be a part of his kingdom. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile." And you can see it. I mean, the kid can't recite the Lord's Prayer without fear of getting into trouble. And I guarantee if he'd have been a junior, he'd be expelled from that school today. Or the ACLU would be suing somebody, or, you know. You know what it's like in this country. It's terrible. Someday it won't be that way. Anyway, "Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to" what? "To the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh," those who live a sinful life, "cannot please God," if that's your way of life. Because God's not going to have anything to do with that way of life. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed..." Okay, I'm sorry, I'm backed up to verse 7. "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh." In other words, you don't live a sinful life in verse 9, but you're in the Spirit, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." That's one way to know if you're a Christian or not. Do you live God's way of life? It's just that simple. Although mankind has twisted and made the Bible so quote-unquote complicated, which is really not, that people either won't embrace this way of life or they just don't understand it. Well, a good question dealing with world peace is, will it ever come? Will world peace ever come? Will we have it? Well, the answer is yes. But like we've talked about already this morning, or this afternoon rather, but not by man's ways. Man cannot come up with the answers. Man does not have the answer, as well-intentioned as he may be. Let's turn back to Isaiah. If you go back to, and let's just take another look at the reason why. If you go to Isaiah chapter 59, what does it say in verse 1? Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." I mean, God can do anything, right? "Nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." If you continue in a carnal, sinful way of life, it just will not work. "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." Unfortunately, that's the world we live in. And it's getting worse and worse every day. Now, this is not intended to be a downer at all. It's just we lay in the groundwork, hopefully, as to why don't put your trust in any man to bring about it any peace on this earth. No matter what they say, it's just not possible. It's impossible apart from God. In verse 7 of Isaiah 59, it goes on to say, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, or sinning, if you will. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. They have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall what? Shall not know peace. It's not possible. It's impossible. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. In other words, we're trying to find answers, but there's no answers to the problems. They look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. And just watch. Just when you watch the news, just watch our leaders. Watch them. They're groping. They really are. Might be sincere, but they really don't seek justice. They seek advantage. And that's the problem. One of the problems. You know, in Isaiah 10:23, it says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And we can't. Without God's guidance, and believe me, I know, and I know all of us here know, that we cannot direct our steps. We're so looking forward to the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. Well, world peace is going to require a change of heart. It just is. Brethren, we will have a new heart and a new spirit someday. We're not going to turn there, but you can read about that in Isaiah 11, verse 19 and 20. God is going to give us a new heart and a new spirit when Jesus Christ returns. And we'll do what? If you read those verses when you have time, we will keep God's laws, and they will bring peace. Let's turn to Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child, or the little baby, will play at the cobra's hole. Can you imagine that? And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. My question is, has that ever happened? Has that ever happened on this earth? Can you point to a time when this scripture has been fulfilled? No. But it will be, because it's a promise from God. There is a future coming for mankind that is beyond anything that we can think or imagine. It's incredible what we have to look forward to. Let's turn over to, by the way, let's get over to Micah. Let's turn to Micah. And I marked mine with little tabs, so I don't have to, go through there and remember or try to find Micah, because it's in there in the Minor Prophets and what have you. So if you're still looking, I certainly understand. Without the tabs, I would be too. Micah chapter 4. This is such incredible scriptures that we can live by and we can believe in, because they're inspired by the Word of God. In verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, okay, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain. So God's kingdom is going to be above all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, that's what the mountains there signify. that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So I ask you again, has that ever happened? Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. See, nobody's going to be able to stand against Christ. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, and that's where that statue at the UN comes from. This scripture, and you can also read parallel scripture, Isaiah 2, verse 4, where that guy's beating that sword into a plowshare. Based on this scripture, unfortunately, they think mankind can bring that about, and all we do is build bigger and better weapons. Verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Brethren, can you imagine what it would be like not to be afraid, not to worry about your children, to know that be total health for all people, there'd be no illnesses. You know, locksmiths would be out of business pretty much, unless you find those safe or something, I guess, you know, from this era. It's a time, and that's what Jesus Christ proclaimed when he came, when he talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about this, and that's what we have to look forward to. Well, a good question is, why is the kingdom of God your personal solution? Think about it. Why is the kingdom of God your personal solution? Well, let's look at some scriptures. It's the best place to go. It's the only place you're going to find the right answers is in the Bible. You know, I don't have the answers. I wouldn't think of this in 100,000 years. I certainly couldn't bring it to pass, and no human being can, and that's the point. You know, you can, again, as well-intentioned as they may be to, quote-unquote, bring peace at their terms, you know. What did Stalin, he starved to death 7 million Ukrainians. 7 million. He killed 20 million of his own people. I will get to Matthew. In Matthew chapter, I should have marked it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, you know, this is called the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's an outline for how to pray. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, God is the supreme being. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray that your kingdom come if his kingdom's not going to come to this earth? And if his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, what is his will in heaven? His will in heaven is peace. And that's what we're going to have here. You know, when Christ returns, or when Christ came the first time, what did he talk about? He talked about the kingdom of God. You can read in Mark 1, verse 14 through 15. You know, after John was put in the prison, Christ came into Galilee preaching what? The kingdom of God. Saying what? Repent and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. After he was resurrected, you can read there in Acts 1, verse 2 through 3. What did he talk about with his disciples? He was with them 40 days. What did he did he talk to them about going to heaven? You know, when you come up yonder where I am? No, he talked about the kingdom of God. That's what he talked to them about and explained more to them about the kingdom of God and what it means and what it's going to mean for mankind. So what is the kingdom? Well, you know, you've got kingdoms over in England. You've got the kingdom of Saudi Arabia and what have you. It's a territory, is it not? There's a ruler or a king. There's citizens. You have to have citizens. You're going to have a kingdom. Who are you going to be boss of, you know, if you can't, if you don't have people? And there's laws to live by. God's kingdom is no different. The territory is where? The earth. The supreme ruler is Jesus Christ. And all kings and all rulers have people who assist them. And brethren, we have that opportunity in this room to be part of God's family when Jesus Christ returns. We don't have time to get into the resurrection and spirit being what we will be when he returns. Just we know from Scripture that we'll be part of his family. We will be there to help. And the last scripture we'll read today will explain that better. So Christ is going to be the supreme ruler of this earth. He's going to have citizens, both spirit beings and human beings. There's going to be a lot of people live over after the tribulation and 1,000 years of his rule here. So there's going to be citizens and there's going to be laws. And what are those laws going to be? Do you think he's going to give us a new set of laws to live by? It's going to be 10 commandments. It's going to be the Sabbath. It's going to be 6th commandment, don't murder. So forth. You know, I don't know if these numbers have changed, but there's about 15 million children who die of starvation a day in this world. In Africa alone, there's about 6 million who die annually. So that would be a part of the 15 million. Are there 16,000 a day in Africa alone? I'd like to turn to Amos. We will turn back to Amos and just read something to you. In Amos chapter 9, you know, it's a lot of illnesses, a lot of hunger, what have you, that's going to be done away with. No murders, nothing to be afraid of. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." So you can take it to the bank, if you will. Chisel it in granite, as they say, because God cannot lie. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. The mountain will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Plenty of food for everybody. And as we read in Micah, you're not going to be afraid. It's going to be private property. Nobody's going to tax it away from you. You know, nobody's going to have eminent domain to build a Walmart, if you will, take your land away from you for, quote-unquote, the good of somebody else. You know, this was Christ's mindset. This is what he taught, was the kingdom of God. And then you can read the scriptures and you can understand what the kingdom of God pictures. I like to look at just a couple of more scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, it talks about the pearl of great price. And really what that is describing is the kingdom of God. And there's other scriptures. You know, there's there was a man that found treasure in a field, and he sold everything he had and bought that field. And then there was a merchant in verse 45, Matthew 13:45. "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it." He understood the value of God's kingdom. That's really what that means. He came to understand that he could be a part of God's kingdom, and he would do anything to be a part of that kingdom. He would not let anything deter him or get in his way, any problems or what have you, because he knew. Once he understood and what the scripture says, no hunger, no illnesses, no fear. It's an incredible thing that we understand the kingdom of God. And it's the only answer to humanity's problems. If you have another answer, I'd like to hear what you think it is. I mean, I certainly don't know what it is. The only answer is the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth. So what about us, brethren? What's going to happen to people who live his way of life, who understand it and keep the commandments? We'll turn to the final scripture. That's Revelation chapter 5. And let's find out where we're going to be. Are we going to be playing harps up in the clouds? Are we going to be here on this earth in God's kingdom? Revelation 5, verse 9 through 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain," that's talking to Jesus Christ, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood." So we can be saved. We can have our sins forgiven because of what Christ did. His blood can cover our sins, will cover our sins if we ask him and live his way of life. "Out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation," so there's people, all people are going to be in God's kingdom. All races, all languages. Italians, for example, happiest people in the world, are going to be part of God's kingdom. It's going to be a fun time. It really is. Verse 10. "And what has God made us? And has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign" where? On the earth. It cannot be any simpler, brethren. That's the future we have to look forward to be part of God's family. And that's how world peace is going to be brought to this earth. And we're going to take a short 10-minute break, and then our pastor, Dr. Alls, will come back up for the second half of the Kingdom of God seminar today.